I suppose today that all over our country, people are behind the pulpit, choosing to speak regarding memories or memorials, seeing that tomorrow is the day set aside by our country to remember or to have memorials for all those who have served our country. I have chosen rather to preach something that is more universal than that, and that is the appeal of the gospel. I want you to turn this morning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I want you to mark that in your Bibles, stick a pencil there, put your finger there, whatever works best for you, because we will be referring to this several different times during the course of this sermon. In writing by inspiration to the church at Corinth, we find these words penned by the Apostle Paul. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As we read this passage, we can't help but think that we, the church, seem to be always struggling to gain and keep people. By this, I mean it is hard to reach people. It's becoming harder and harder to reach people. And then once you reach them, it is harder to retain them. Why? Many are often tempted because of this to match or beat the competition's attractions. What do I mean by that? I mean that by that there are congregations scattered all over our country, and many find the temptation to submit or to compete with that competition by offering things that they offer, the attractions. Sometimes a congregation or a religious body will have a dynamic speaker, a dynamic personality, and often the church wants to find someone that is dynamic. They do so in an effort to bring folks in. They have dynamic programs. And we often strive to have programs that are dynamic. I know of congregations that have built facilities so that they might have a gymnasium. God is in the fitness business, but it's spiritual fitness, not physical. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly, the Bible tells us the bodily exercise profiteth little. I tell myself that when I get off of my exercise routine. But when we have those kind of things, people want to come. They want to participate because they have fun. And many times the church is tempted to go along with that. Often people have appealing facilities, and we want one that's equal or more so. In other words, we want to have all the latest gadgetry. We have a PowerPoint in this building. We don't use it that much. One thing is, I find it very hard to put together PowerPoint sermons that I feel will be interesting. And part of it might be that the preacher is a little bit lazy when it comes to that. I'm not opposed to it, and I intend on using it. I have two working right now, but I just can't get them balanced where I want them. And there is nothing wrong with that. But if we focus on that and not upon the gospel, we have problems. We need to remind ourselves of the facts about the gospel that Paul outlined to the Corinthians. We just read it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We need to understand that the gospel message does not have universal appeal. What do I mean by that? It means that the gospel does not appeal to everyone. Now, we look at fashion, we look at those kind of things, and we see that some things appeal to some people, and they don't appeal to others. Maybe if I had a certain figure, certain fashions might appeal to me. But when I have the figure that I have, certain fashions do not appeal to me. We need to understand that the gospel is the same way in the fact that some people are not the gospel does not appeal to some people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we find the words, as we have already written, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And we can see the disparity there. Some people think that gospel preaching is foolishness. Other people are glad to hear it, are hungry to hear it, and want to have another dose. Kind of reminds me of medicine. Medicine's good for you. But boy, some of it tastes bad. They tell you to hold your nose or put it in a little sugar or whatever the case may be so that they might get it into you. We need to understand that not everybody will have the same regard toward the gospel. And so it's not of universal appeal. We see in our text, verses 21 through 26, actually beyond our text, that it appealed neither to the Greeks nor to the Jews. In verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks will seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." But notice verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice that those who consider themselves to be wise can't be reached by the gospel because it doesn't appeal to them. Not many who consider themselves mighty. They look out at what they have done, and they do not see the appeal of the gospel. Why are not the mighty and the noble called? Well, we see in our text, it's not philosophical enough for the Greeks. There used to be a song that was sung, "Give me that old-time religion." Friends, we need some old-time religion today. I'm talking about the same religion that was preached in the first century. People want to say, well, it's not philosophical enough. You can't get more philosophical than the Bible, friends. But doesn't that sound like today? It's not sensational enough for the Jews. Does that not sound like folks today? Where's the sensationalism? Where's the excitedness? Where is it that it causes us to bubble over with emotions? The gospel does this, but not in the way that man expects to have it done. The gospel appeals to spiritual minds rather than carnal minds. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we need to understand that we are a dual individual. We have physical body, we also have spiritual. And those minds that are in us that are spiritual, the gospel will appeal to it. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" We need to understand that the gospel has appealed to those who have their sight on something beyond this life, not just the things of this life. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" What he was saying there was the evidence abounds that you were carnal, and therefore the gospel would not appeal to you. There's an attempt going on and has been going on for a number of years to change the gospel to fit people's minds. Oh, I once heard it several years ago, quite a few years ago. Someone said, well, the Bible's an antiquated book. It doesn't fit today. It doesn't fit today because people aren't looking at it for what it should be looked at. We don't need to make the gospel fit minds. That's what is wrong with, quite frankly, society today. They want to take the gospel and they want to alter it. They want to change it. They want to make it fit what they want it to fit. What we do need to do is make minds fit the gospel. When you take milk and you pour it into an odd-shaped glass, the glass doesn't form its shape to the milk. The milk forms itself to the glass. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand that the gospel is formed. It's already there. And our minds must conform to it. Appending it, altering it, or changing it for a wider appeal would have destroyed its effectiveness. A case in point, all of these modern versions that are out there that are designed to make knowing the Bible easier have destroyed the effectiveness of the Bible. What do I mean by that? Because people look at it and they say, well, the Bible says here, in my Bible it says this, and in your Bible it says that. And what we're doing is we're undermining the authority of God. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes under inspiration, for God, Christ sent me not to baptize, but preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't alter the gospel so that it would be more appealing. He preached the gospel, the truth. My wife and I often comment to each other that we think that we were born about four generations too early, or too late, excuse me, too late. I hate to think what four generations from now would be. The reason we say that is because there was a time, and we know of those times from those who have been before us and have now gone on, that when people just would fill up the building just to hear a good gospel sermon. And if the preacher went over 15 or 20 or 30 minutes, who cares? I mean, if I preach long enough, when y'all go to the restaurant this afternoon, there'll be nobody there in line. Look at it that way. But Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Does that mean baptism is not essential? No. But to preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you also preach baptism. But not to preach it with wisdom of words. I once saw a movie one time when a detective was asking somebody a question, and they went into this technical jargon. And he stopped and said, whoa. Explain it to me like I'm a six-year-old. In other words, bring it down to a level where I cannot misunderstand it. And if we take just the pure gospel, the unadulterated gospel, and proclaim it as such, it will be on a level that we can understand. God did not give us a book that was not appealing to us because it would become outdated. He gave us a book that will give us directions. It doesn't matter if we were born in this century or the following century or the previous century. It is appealing to some while it is appalling to many. There are those who think that the Bible is too constricting. What it has led to is people cherry picking. What do I mean by that? Well, I want to pick this commandment because I'm already doing that. And I want to pick this commandment because it's not too hard. But this one over here, I'm going to leave it hanging. Why? Because I don't like it. They say that the Bible is too constricting. How can it be too constricting when it leads to life eternal? The message is about salvation. I've often commented, I will do so again today. Many people want it their way. This is not Burger King religion. This is the gospel which God gave to us so that we might know how to have eternal life. The message is also about the church. We hear people all the time, why don't you come with me to my church? Well, you can have your church and all that goes along with it. I'm going to worship where God's one church worships. Why? What's the difference? The difference is, you said it, my church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there's only one church. And the gospel tells us about that church. It tells us about its structure. It's not structured by men, but by God and through His Word. If we want to know what the organization of the church is, where do we go? We have a meeting and we vote on it. No, we don't. We have a meeting and we discuss it. If it's an item that needs to be discussed, and if it's a matter of thus saith the Lord, it's already decided. What about its worship? Again, it's directed through the Word. We need not go any further than the Word to find out how to worship. What about its work? The Bible tells us what the work of the church is. All we need to do is go. And that is part of the appeal of the gospel. Its message is about godliness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tell us this. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't tell me it can't be done, because the Bible tells us right here that it can be. The grace of God that hath bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Nobody has an excuse. The gospel message is designed to glorify God rather than men. In this life, we often seek praise. And like I said this morning in our Bible class, everyone likes to be patted on the back, be given an attaboy. Even children, we start our children out in preschool, we give them a smiley face. I get tickled now when I go to a restaurant. Sometimes the waitress, she'll give you a smiley face. That means, make me smile, give me a big tip. We like for people to say we're doing a good job. But the message, the gospel message, is designed to glorify God rather than men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Our glorying here is not about us. Our glory is to be offered to God. It was so designated by God's wisdom. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I do not prepare sermons and spend time understanding what I might say, and then get up here and proclaim them so that you might say to me, you did a great job. If you want to tell me I did a good job, I'm okay with that. But that's not the reason I do it. I do it so that we will all have a better understanding of the gospel and where it will lead us, but so that we might collectively, together, glorify God. It was so preached by Paul so that it might glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there, tells them, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom or declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is he saying there? Paul was one of the few who had the education to use big words, enticing words. Paul was smart. He was educated. He could have done so, but it was not that we might see how smart he was. He came and preached, not with man's words, but with the Spirit and of power. He spoke the things of the gospel, preaching to impress the message rather than the wisdom or the ability of the messenger is what is supposed to be done. The message is that which is supposed to be important, not the messenger. I have been to gospel meetings where the preacher was not a great deliverer. What do I mean by that? He was not a great presenter. He did not have the best voice. He perhaps did not have the best oratory skills. I remember one time I went and heard a man preach. He preached a great lesson. But it was like turning on a machine. And he began, and the inflection in his voice was neither high nor low, neither fast nor slow, but he droned on and on and on. Again, let me emphasize, there was nothing wrong with what he said. He proclaimed the truth. But it seemed to me like that sermon lasted a little longer than it did. But it is to be preached to glorify God, not men. It is preached to establish faith in the power of God rather than in the wisdom of men. I often hear people say, my preacher said. They're often taken aback when I say, I don't care what your preacher said unless it is in line with what God said. Years ago, there used to be bumper stickers on the back of cars that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I disagree with that bumper sticker. It should be, God said it, that settles it. We need to understand that the gospel is designed to glorify God rather than men, but men benefit from the appeal of the gospel. The gospel message is superior to the devices of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, we see, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The gospel message will stand the test of time and eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we see, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness of the wisdom of this world? I once heard it said by a man that those who think that they are wise, he said it this way, he that thinketh he's wise is a fool. Now you stop and think about it. If you think that you are so smart that God can't tell you in his word what to do and how to do it, you are truly a fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Notice what it is that will come to naught. Notice what it is that won't matter when it's all said and done. It's the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Immature and carnal minds cannot see this truth. I have sat down and talked with people before, and they have been honest enough to say, I just don't get it. Why? Perhaps they're not putting forth enough effort. Perhaps they are in an immature minds. Perhaps they have carnal minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we see that this also is addressed in the scriptures. Those who have these immature carnal minds cannot see this truth. They allow something to blind them. It tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. There are those that are fully aware of the fact that worship is occurring in this building right now. Worship directed to God, designed to glorify God. But they're not here. Why? Because to them it is foolish. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All we need to do is go to the gospel, and we can understand what God wants. We can understand why Christ died upon the cross. We can understand why we have the gospel, and it is appealing to us. The gospel message is a revelation rather than an experimentation. We talked this morning about those who put forth the idea that there are other solar systems elsewhere, and the same events occurring, and to see how it shakes out. I don't think God is experimenting with the soul of man. Matter of fact, it meant so much to him that he sent his son to die upon the cross, so that you and I might have eternal life. It's a revelation. It has been revealed to us so that we might know what to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Let me explain this. Them that are perfect are those who have been baptized into Christ, they are whole, they are complete. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He has revealed them to us. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We cannot know what pleases God without revelation. Therefore, the gospel should have appeal to us. Because when we read that which is contained in the gospel, we know what God's will for us is. We cannot know the things that God has prepared for those that love him without revelation. There's a lot of speculation about heaven. There are people that say, well, the Bible says it has streets of gold. I don't know that it will have actual streets of gold. Do you know that the elements of this earth will be dissolved? Burned up. I think this is descriptive language so that we might see the glory of heaven. Should we transform the gospel and the church to conform to carnal minds? The answer is a resounding no. Should we transform our minds to conform to the gospel truth as is revealed to us so that we might be the church for which Christ died? Romans chapter 2 and 12 and verse 2, we see the answer there. It tells us clearly, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be the ones that are conforming to the word of God. We do that when we are transformed. The gospel should have appeal to all those who want to spend eternity with God. If you don't want to spend eternity with God, and therefore the gospel has no appeal to you, then you're going to get what you want. But it should have appeal to all that want to spend eternity with God. We now know the appeal of the gospel, so let me ask you, does the gospel appeal to you? You may truly believe that you're in good standing with God and with Christ, but if you've not been obedient to the gospel on God's terms, you have not been obedient. If you have not been obedient, then you are lost. If you are lost, you cannot spend eternity with God. And there is no escaping that conclusion. If the gospel appeals to you and you haven't been obedient, you can be obedient today. You have now heard. You must now repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. When you have done these things in accordance to God's word, you have obeyed the gospel, and then and only then you become a child of God. If you have allowed sin to separate between you and God, you too are lost. Fortunately, though, God has provided a plan for those in this condition. That plan is according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. If you need to become a child of God, or if you need to repent of sins again and be in good standing in the sight of God, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?